John 17. Last week, we looked at the transition that Jesus made on this night of the Lord's Supper and his upper room discourse. We've been studying that for the past several months, actually. Jesus had been teaching, he'd been warning, he'd been exhorting, he'd been encouraging his disciples. He was telling them about the soon-to-come Holy Spirit who would take his place in their lives, because he was leaving and he was returning to the Father. After many hours of focusing on his disciples, last week we saw Jesus turned from them. Scripture says he lifted his eyes to heaven and he began his prayer to the Father, speaking aloud for the benefit of those who were there who could hear, and through them for us, who would be able to read his words over the centuries and this morning. As we mentioned last week, real briefly, the prayer has kind of an outline. At least we look at it in that way. The first part of Jesus' prayer, what we discussed last week at length, was primarily praying for himself, praying to be glorified so that the Father would be glorified in him. He mentioned that he had been given authority over all flesh. He had been given that so that he could give eternal life to people. He talked about eternal life being that intimate, personal, close knowledge of God. He said, and this is eternal life, that they know God and Jesus Christ, whom he had sent. In that prayer, that first part of the prayer, he said that he'd accomplished, he'd finished the work that had been given him to do. And so he prayed as we ended last week in verse 5, he prayed that he'd be able to return to the glory that he'd enjoyed with the Father from before creation. Now, in the third part and the final part of his prayer, which we'll look at next week, he'll pray for all believers of all time. And in doing that, of course, he'll include us, those of us who know him. And so as we go into this second part of the prayer, where he'll directly, he's praying for his disciples, those who are right there, I want you to keep in mind that before he's done, he'll be looking ahead over the centuries to his church and to all of us. All of us who've been in the church over all these centuries and on into the future until he returns. In fact, I'd like to ask you to do something with me this morning. Something I did the other day as I was preparing this study. It's something I often teach when I teach people how to study Scripture, especially narrative Scripture, where we're getting a picture of a story, of a scene, not just like Paul's letters that are more expository, but a narrative Scripture where there are people who are doing things and saying things in action. I did this the other day, but this time for some reason, I know for the Lord's reason, it hit me personally very hard as I did it. I'd like you to join me in your minds by going back almost 2,000 years and stepping into the scene with me and become one of Jesus' disciples, because you are. And as we do this, if you need to close your eyes, which might help, I've done that while I've listened to the audio Bible I've often done that and just closed my eyes to help me to put myself in the scene. Might make it easier. Please do that. And imagine yourself in that small select group being very close to Jesus on that side of the Mount of Olives, on the other side of the Kidron Valley from the Temple Mount. I've been there and I've sat there, and it's terraced, and the olive trees are spaced, oh, probably 4 yards apart, maybe five. And it's terraced, so there's lots of open space and room to sit. You're probably sitting along those around you, and it's late at night. And if you look back across the Kidron Valley, because it's the Passover season, you can clearly see the beautiful temple. It's shining in great light because they place these huge torches around the temple during those holidays. And as it always does, as you are hearing Jesus speak, you're looking at the very place where you've always been taught God's presence dwells. You sense his intimacy. Jesus, of course, is very close. He's right there in your midst. And you're still full of the things he's been doing and saying all evening, but he's just turned from you and the others, and he's lifted his eyes to heaven, and he began praying aloud to God the Father. For the first few moments, you hear Jesus praying for himself, and you're amazed as he talks to the Father about being glorified and about giving eternal life and about returning to that glorified place he had in eternity past. And as you hear Jesus speak, it hits you with great force that you're witnessing something incredibly special. You're an eyewitness to God the Son speaking with God the Father. Truly, this is holy ground. This is very holy ground, and there's something almost terrifying at your close proximity to such purity, such perfect holiness, to absolute deity. You and those around you are speechless, almost afraid to breathe as Jesus continues his prayer. And you realize that he's praying about you. And he's praying for you. I'll be honest, I got to that place the other day. And I was totally awestruck. I was just moving along, doing my study as I do every week. And it's like the Lord just kind of jerked me up. And I realized that I really was standing on holy ground. And my prayer truly is that as we continue now, and you know, if you want to close your eyes again, we're going to continue, but it's very real. This isn't theoretical. So you listen even closer now as Jesus says to the Father, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Jesus says that he's manifested the Father's name to you. And truly you realize that over the years that you've been with him, Jesus has made your understanding of God much clearer. And that everything Jesus did and said has added to that clarity. In fact, you remember when Jesus told the Pharisees and the priests, I and my Father are one. And just earlier this evening, you remember Jesus telling you and the other disciples, he who has seen me has seen the Father. When Jesus said that the Father had given you and the others to him out of the world, you quickly remember what your life was like before he called you and what a difference he'd made in who you are, in how you think, in what you value, how you spend your time. You remember very well that day when he walked by and said, follow me. And you did. And your life has never been the same. And it never will be. He said, and they have kept your word. What? How can Jesus say that? You look up and you look at the other disciples and they're looking around at each other like you are. Because you know you'd had petty arguments, you'd been arrogant, you'd been ignorant, you'd been foolish. But I guess Jesus really does know our hearts and looks past all that. And under all our pettiness, he knows that we do love and trust him. And we've believed everything he's taught us. What a wonderful thing to hear Jesus say that about us. And he says it to the Father. But listen, he's still praying. He says, now they have known all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. You nod to yourself. You say, yeah, we have come to know that the Father is the ultimate source of everything. And we've received his word, and the words that Jesus shared with us, at least what we've been able to understand up to this point. We've come to realize that Jesus isn't just a good teacher, but that he truly has come from the Father. And we all agreed when Peter told Jesus that we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You keep listening and you hear Jesus say, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Wow. Jesus is interceding specifically for me, for us. I know he loves all kinds of people, but right now he's only focused on us. And he says that he's glorified in us? I don't see how. We've been such jerks, but clearly Jesus knows things that we don't. And then, you know, if we'd actually been there on the side of the Mount of Olives there, sitting in the Garden of Gethsemane, and looking across the valley, we would have seen, as undoubtedly Jesus and the disciples did see, and you may say, hey, I see a crowd of people, even soldiers with swords and lots of torches, going down the other side of the valley, coming this way on the same path that we took just a little while ago. I wonder what that's about. But Jesus is still praying for us. A Okay, we'll step out, if you will, of the scene here. But I don't want us to lose the sense of intimacy and awe that is so very much what we should all appreciate with this prayer. Perhaps more than any other scripture, this is not just words in an old book, but in a very real, immediate, and personal way, this prayer is the living word of our Lord. And even though we know that he was praying for the 11 remaining disciples at this point, we're going to look ahead for a moment to see that this prayer goes much further. I want you to just pop your eyes ahead a few verses to verse 20. We'll look at this in detail next week, but as Jesus is praying these things that we're reading now, he'll refer back to them as he says, I do not pray for these alone, meaning those who are right there with him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. In other words, he tells the Father that he's praying for all believers from that moment forward. Because folks, you may not realize it, but we all have come to faith through the teachings of the apostles. That's what we call the New Testament. So this prayer is very much for you and for me and for the church today. Even as we know that Jesus' intercession, he's interceding in this prayer, but we know that his intercession is still going on today, as it has for nearly 2,000 years. We read that in Romans 8 and in Hebrews 7. We'll discuss that more next week, but for now, I want you to continue to include yourselves as the people for whom Jesus is praying. You might have noticed that Jesus uses the word world 19 times in this prayer. That's a lot. Jesus knows that the world is a great enemy, allied with the devil and our own sin nature. That's that evil triumvirate that we have to deal with all our lives as Christians. And since he knows it's a great enemy, Jesus has to speak of it in his prayer. And what he does, he isn't referring to the world of people, but he's referring to the world system, the evil values, the philosophies, the organizations, and the ungodly beliefs and lifestyles that permeate this world. So when God calls a person, when he calls us out of the world, he's not calling us out physically, but spiritually, morally, ethically, maybe even emotionally. Now, Jesus has already spoken of his disciples being taken out of the world and given to him. In the verses ahead, he'll speak of being in the world and being or not being of the world. He's going to make two specific requests for his disciples. First, that they be kept, or they be watched over and protected. And his second request is that we be sanctified. Be sanctified. So let's continue now to listen in, beginning in verse 11. Jesus says, now I am no longer in the world, but these, meaning the men who were right there with him, these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you. In these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Don't you appreciate the incredible loving care that our Lord has for us? I mean, he's about to go through the very worst that man, the world, and Satan have. And yet his deep concern is for the disciples. His plea is for the Father to keep them, to watch over and to protect them as they continue to be in the world. Jesus basically says, I did it while I was here, but I'm leaving. So you, Father, please continue to watch over them. And when Jesus said that none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled, of course Jesus was referring to Judas, whose treachery had been prophesied in Psalms 41 and 109. When Jesus said that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves, I believe he's referring to that joy that was set before him that helped him to endure the cross. It's mentioned in Hebrews 12:2. And that was fulfilled in the salvation of all believers, beginning with the disciples. That joy that Jesus saw, he saw generations and centuries of people who came to believe in him and to receive him and to confess their sins and allow those sins to be paid for, to be dumped on Jesus on the cross, because we never could. He goes on in verse 14, and Jesus says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So even though the disciples will remain in the world physically here, Jesus says that they are not of it, even as he is not of it. This is where we get that admonition that we hear so much about, that Christians should be in the world but not of it, meaning that we aren't to try to escape being physically here in the midst of this mess, surrounded by the evil of this place. But while we're here, we must not participate in that evil. We should not be of it. In fact, Jesus' own earthly ministry is our great example, as he came into the world and he lived 33 to 35 years in it, even surrounding himself with sinners as he shared God's love and the gospel with them. But he never participated in their sin or evil. So he specifically doesn't request them being taken out of the world, but that while we're here, we be kept, we be protected from the evil one, from Satan. If that sounds familiar to you, it's probably because it's the same request that he teaches us to pray in Matthew 6, where he teaches us to pray, deliver us from the evil one. By the way, that whole idea of being in the world and him specifically saying, I am not asking you, Father, to take them out, but that they remain in. It's important that we understand Jesus' intention. for his followers. It's not to escape living in this cesspool that the world is and go find a cave somewhere and or go build a monastery and get together with a bunch of other people and hide out behind the walls so you can not be touched by the evil cooties of the world. Unfortunately, that's been very popular over the centuries, and I think you and I can understand the popularity of that. I mean, how many times have you, like I have, we're in the midst of this and we just feel the muck around us and we say, God, can I just have a little cabin on the side of a lake with nobody else for miles? Just you and me, and we can just be together. I know you've thought something like that. I know I have every day. Seriously, it's a powerful thing to not want to be in the midst of evil or to carry it around within us because we still have that sin nature. But we want to be separate from it. And yet Jesus says specifically, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. So we're supposed to be here. You know, some people wonder at the request that Jesus made to the Father to that his disciples be kept from the evil one. In fact, in those 20 years when I was attacking Christians, I showed them this. I said, okay, so Jesus prayed the Father to protect them, to keep them from the evil one. And what's been going on for all 2,000 years of Christianity is that Christians have been persecuted, tortured, murdered. So how is that being kept from the devil? Duh. Stupid Christian. Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you heard it from me. So where's the protection? What's he talking about? You know, you got to remember what Jesus said at the end of chapter 16. He told the disciples, in the world you will have tribulation. Paul the apostle promised that all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus said, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. That tells us that our being kept from the devil doesn't mean that he won't cause us affliction and tribulation. It doesn't mean that we won't be harmed, even martyred, as so many are today. But what it does mean is that he won't be able to possess us in this life, nor will Satan ever be able to snatch us away from our Lord or from the Father. You can look at John 10 for that. Jesus' request is also that his disciples, including you and me, not get entrapped, not be deceived, not get sucked back into the world's evil system. The next thing Jesus prays is going to kind of help us to see a way that we can strengthen ourselves and keep ourselves from being sucked back in to that thing that's all around us. But we see here also that we're hated by the world because we have God's word and because we try to live it. And because of that, we're not of the world. Maybe you've noticed when you were saved that people who knew you before, and they were your good buds, right? But all of a sudden, you don't do what you used to do. You don't talk the way you used to, and you don't believe the things you used to believe. You don't want to do the same things when you hang out like you used to, and that brings hatred. People start calling you names. Holy Joe and goody goody and all of that stuff that your drinking buddies, your drug buddies start saying to you because you don't want to do what they're doing anymore. Because God's got a hold of your heart and your mind. Now, as Jesus prays for the disciples to be kept, he'll expand on this with his next request, that we be sanctified. If you look on the front of your bulletin, you'll see there's a verse there. It's been there for, well, since 2004. It's the next verse we're going to read. Jesus prays to the Father and he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. As the Father sent Jesus into the world, so Jesus sends his disciples, including us, into the world. Folks, that's what the Great Commission is all about. We read about it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, and in John, although in not the same way. Mark's version, Jesus said to the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Pretty clear. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. So that's why we're not supposed to hide out, go into a monastery or find a cave somewhere. But we're supposed to go. And not just go, but go and preach the gospel. And that's not just for professional Christians, you know, those who go to some school or get some training. That's for every one of us. And maybe go into all the world. Maybe all the world is where you work. Maybe it's where you live. Maybe it's Slovenia, or maybe it's Castle Rock. Maybe it's next door. Maybe it's in this building. I was speaking to somebody the other day, somebody who's active in the AMP organization that some of you are a part of. And he was talking about how he kind of neglected going evangelizing around campus during the week. But then he picked up on it again in the last few weeks, and he kind of returned some of that fire, some of that joy that he had. And I guess there's some, I won't use terms like old man because that would tend to point to a few of us here who have reached mature youth. But I guess there's some people who go around the campus all the time sharing the gospel. And they aren't teachers, they aren't staff, they're just people who come here because it's a great place to obey the Great Commission. But you see, even as we're sent, Jesus' prayer is that his disciples be sanctified, that we be set apart from the world by the truth, by the word of God. God's word has great power, as we've said often. And not only does it have power to draw people to Jesus, which it does, but it also has power within us. Because, folks, as we read it, as we hear it, as we take it into our minds and our hearts, we are changed. And we are set apart by the truth for God. If for no other reason, you should be reading your Bible regularly, daily.
Amen.
Because God's word does change us. And it changes us specifically according to Romans 8:29, more and more into the image of the Son of God, who was our Lord Jesus. And I will tell you that the converse is true. If you allow your schedule, your excuses, maybe you're embarrassed because you're a Christian and you don't want people to see you carrying a Bible in a place where Bibles are no longer seen as good. Whatever it is, be careful, because the more you're drawn away from reading God's word, the more you're drawn back to be sucked into the world that you've been saved out of. And if you have found yourself in a place where you haven't picked up your Bible to read for a while, maybe it lays on the back seat of your car gathering dust between Sundays, or maybe you never really developed a habit of regular reading. Maybe you pick up a little devotional, and that's nice, we have them. But pick up God's devotional and read it. Take it in. If you don't know where to start, go to the Psalms. Because I tell you, the psalmists, they experienced everything that we've experienced in life. And then let that lead you elsewhere in Scripture. But read God's word. Take it in. Jesus says that we're to be sanctified. This is the tool that God uses to set us apart from the world. This. People have died so that you and I can have this in our hands. Let's benefit from that. Let's read and take in his word. I guess it also involves a willingness to be changed. I know some of us, we're pretty satisfied, and you know, I am pretty much where I want to be. Ooh, what a scary place that is. That's terrifying. We call those people brittle. And unfortunately, there's a lot of leaders in the church who act like they've arrived. And you know, nobody who's living on this planet has arrived. We don't arrive until we're looking Jesus face to face after we've left this life. Until then, we've got learning to do. We've got growing to do, because God's in that process of sanctification, of setting us more and more and more apart from the world, at the same time keeping us in it so we can share his love and salvation in Jesus Christ. I truly hope that you've been able to receive this prayer of our Lord as a very personal prayer and personal for you. It's certainly worth taking some time to set aside, just be with your God, open this word, and meditate on that with him. By the way, when I use the word meditate, I use it in the Christian sense, in the biblical sense. I don't use it in the Eastern sense of, you know, sitting in lotus position and trying to empty your mind so that demons can come into it. By the way, I did that for 8 years when I practiced transcendental meditation when I was a non-believer. And it is true, you will empty your mind, and Jesus has some things to say about people who have empty minds, not about them being open doors to demons just swooping in. So no, the meditation I'm talking about is not that. It's reading God's word, maybe closing your eyes then and talking to God about what you have read, because it's what he has said to you. Talk to him about it. Ask questions. Go places. Have a conversation with God. As he speaks to you in his word, you talk with him about it. Maybe it confuses you. Maybe it's hard for you to handle. Maybe it's something that is so contrary to our cultural values today that you struggle with it. Maybe you have such a rebellious personality like I do that when I read things like when we're told to be subject to civil authority, I really have to meditate on that with the Lord, because it's the last thing I want to do. And yet he commands us to do that. Whatever it is, and in this case I would say take this awesome prayer. Spend time with God with this prayer. Take it as personal, not like, well, Jesus, when you said this to him about them, say, no, Lord, when you spoke to the Father about me, make it very personal. Some things to consider, and of course we'll have more next week, some things to consider. Can you recall that time when you almost literally felt God take you out of this evil world and give you to Christ? When you knew that somehow you were forever changed, you were different, you were forgiven, you were clean, and you were loved by God. And maybe you even realized that the world you'd been a part of wasn't really as good as you thought it was, like a lot of the commercials we see on TV now say it is. Can Jesus say that you have kept his word? Can he say to the Father, they have kept your word? Is that what the Lord sees when he looks at your heart and mine? Just like the disciples, yeah, we've been petty, and we've been jerks, but when he looks at our heart, our basic heart attitude, is it to keep his word? Or is it to have our own way? Is it to be accepted and popular by evil culture? As you live in the world, have you allowed yourself to also be of it? It's hard not to. Very definitely, especially in an environment like this campus. Heck, anywhere in this world now. To be a faithful believer in Jesus Christ and to believe in the Word of God is to be walking hard against the tide, against that steamroller of Satan's evil. But we have the strength of the Holy Spirit, who is God, to do it.
Amen.
And we must. Because otherwise, we're going to allow the beliefs and the thoughts and the actions and the words of this world to bend us into its image. As Paul said in Romans chapter 12, he exhorted the church in Rome, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be shoved into its mold, somebody said, is another translation of that. That needs to be something that we're conscious of, because the temptation, even the subtle, subconscious ways that this world draws us in are very, very powerful. And sometimes we don't see them until we look back and realize that we've bought into this junk. If you're a believer, you have been sent into the world to represent Christ. So the question is, how diligent are we to do that? How much of a priority is that in our daily life? I'm going to embarrass her again, like I did when I started. But I'm going to talk about this young lady. And I'm going to ask you to take Jennifer with you and go stand in line at Walmart. Just stand there, just have stick of gum or something, in line to buy. And see how many conversations about Jesus don't pop up all around you from this incredible young lady. I love what God does through you.
Thank you.
The question also is, have you been sanctified? Have you been set apart by the truth of God's word? Do you diligently and daily, as we said, take it in? Take it into your mind and into your heart and allow God's word to change you. You know, these kind of thoughts and more should be a part of your meditation with the Lord. When we come together on Sundays, it's not so you can have one meal of God's word and somehow let that carry you on until, you know, next Sunday when you get another meal. I don't know about you, but unless you're in the middle of a spiritual fast, 6.5 days without food is going to be difficult. And spiritually, it's devastating. You need to be taking in God's word. I'm very, very privileged to be able to provide you with one of those meals, but God will provide you with many. It's just you and him and your Bible. I think Cody might have something else he wants to say. Do you have something you wanted to add, Cody?
Yeah.
Okay. Come on up.
So Larry actually sprung this on me right before we came in here. He was like, you know, if I'm talking and you feel like you want to expound on something, go for it. Just give me a nod or like a thumbs up or like a rock on or something. I was like, okay. One thing he pointed out, and I just want to touch on it a little bit more, is verse 19. Jesus said, and for their sake, I'm reading out of the ESV, so it's a little bit different than your guys's, but it says, and for their sake, I consecrated myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. That consecrated also means sanctified or set apart for the holy work of God or the holy service of God. And in our culture that we live in today, we're kind of shown this false narrative of serving God and having one hand in the world and one hand to Christ and trying to marry those two. And it doesn't work. And acknowledging the fact that Christ sanctified himself so that we may be sanctified in truth, realizing that that's our job. Our sanctification isn't only for ourselves, but it's for the people that we're trying to minister to and reach as well. And that was what Christ was doing for his disciples, was doing for us. And that's the example that he sets forth for us in going to the cross, in dying for us. He's sanctifying himself for our sake through his Father's word. So that was just something that popped out to me while Larry was speaking. I wanted to share that. Just remember that. There's no marrying of the world and Christ. There's Christ. That's it.
Amen.
That's the sole marrying that happens with us. It's just us and him. And in that sense, that's how we sanctify others. That's how we bring others into this union with Christ. All right, that's all.
I'm going to follow up on that real, real briefly because we are done, but we still have a few minutes. There is a movement in the church today that is actually centered on doing what Cody warned us not to do. They are actually going out of their way to be as worldly as possible without overt sin, but to be as much like the world as they can be in order, they say, to draw people in. It's called the emergent church. And it's a horrible heresy. And it's very, very popular because it's worldly. And yeah, they'll talk about Jesus and they'll talk about things. They may say a lot of the right things, but what they do in order to draw people in is to become like the world. Whereas Jesus says we are to be separate. We are to be distinct. As the Bible says, we are a peculiar people. And most people will say amen to that. Amen. That doesn't mean we need to be offensive, except as we bring the truth, it offends evil. And it should. So if you find yourself in a place that is focused on loud music and bright lights flashing in your face and smoke machines and, oh, 3 or 4 or 5 minute little spiritual talks, and then let's all go and party somewhere. It might look like, it might be a lot of fun, but it's not what God expects of his church. So beware. And it's very popular. It's all around us. There are many churches in Denver that have bought into that lie. So I would just warn you against them. I would invite you to, as you're meditating on this prayer this week, we ended in verse 19. Spend some time reading over and praying what Jesus says next, because that is even more specifically for us, if it can be. Spend some time with that this week, and we'll talk about that when we come together next Sunday. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much again for giving us, preserving your word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit giving John remembrance of this wonderful prayer many decades later. I have no doubt, Lord, that John meditated on this himself over those decades until he really felt inspired by your Spirit to write them down. But Lord, what a treasure you have provided for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.